Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Main Street Methodist Church. We ask you all to please register your attendance. If you're a visitor, we'd like to know that you're here and register to have someone come speak to you, maybe if you would like. But we'd like to know who's here, and we welcome all of you this morning. I'd like to bring your attention to the announcements that are in the bulletin. I'm not going to stand here and read them all to you, but you can look at those, and if things are of interest to you, please take advantage of them. We have Vacation Bible School coming up, which I'm sure all of this over here is going to be explained to you in the very near future. And now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you.
Stand for the call to worship. The steadfast love of God surrounds us. Be glad and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let all who are faithful offer prayers to God. Come to listen for God's counsel and instruction.
We are here to encounter the one who is
with us. We are holding the word of God's faith. God hears our cries and answers our pleas. Rejoice, O righteous, in God's justice and grace.
Thank you.
may be seated. Please join me in the prayer of invocation that's found in the bulletin. Gracious God, who has provided for us a bountiful inheritance, help us in this time of worship to be fully aware of your rule in all of life and to be fully responsive to your word. Listen to our cries, O God, and hear our voices as we plead our case to you. Be for us a hiding place in our times of distress. Lead us and make your way straight before us. Increase our faith through this time of joyous praise. Amen. I'd like to invite those who will be participating in Salkehatchee to come forward, bringing your bulletin insert with you. Sisters and brothers of the household of God, today we recognize the ministry of these persons and consecrate them to their mission work at the West Metro and Bamberg camps in the Salkehatchee Summer Service, an outreach ministry of the United Methodist Church. All who take upon themselves the name of Christ are called into ministry filled with love and service by the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As these members of our church family minister to others, we pray the blessings of God and this congregation to go with them, and that these same blessings may rest upon the families in whose homes they will work. Josie Adams, Kevin Bishop, Kathy Kelly, Jim Kelly, Grant McDonald, Jessica Morris, Nick Nichols, Celie Shelley, Greg Shelley, Amelia Stockman, Colby Tharp, and Lane Wiedemann, on behalf of our church family, I commend to you the work of Salkehatchee, and we pledge to you our prayers to strengthen and protect you as you seek to serve Christ through the ministry called Salkehatchee.
We thank you for your prayers and we accept your blessings. We commit ourselves to
We recognize you as ambassadors of this church and of Christ, served by the West Metro and Bamberg camps. We dedicate you to service in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through our prayers, we will be united with you. May God richly bless your labors and your lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, look upon these persons with favor as we send them forth. Be present with them, provide their every need, and pour your blessing upon them. Strengthen us all in our Christian walk, that we may always be in service to you and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you now to join in the singing of the Psalter. We'll be using Psalm 5. It is found on an insert in your bulletin. The choir will sing the words that you see printed, and we will ask you to join in on the response. And Joyce will play the response now.
Lord,
Today's epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. You can find this on page 229 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. In this passage, Paul explains how important it is that he, and by extension the Christians in Galatia, who received this letter, not go back to trusting in the law for justification. Paul emphasizes that we are justified only by our faith in Christ. Listen now to God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Jesus Christ, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up against the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Enter our prayer time together. Let us remember those who were on our prayer list. Belle Faisu was in the hospital, but now is at the healthcare center at Wesley Commons. Remember Charlie Dent, who's scheduled to go to MUSC for surgery next week. William Culbertson was briefly in the hospital, but is now home. Jay Pendergrass, still in Chapel Hill. Everett Fitz of Wesley Commons was in the hospital this week, but now is back home. And we remember the family of Eleanor Rice, who passed away this week. Now let us go to God in prayer. Holy and loving God, you are worthy of our praise and worship and service. You have redeemed us and called us by name to be your people. All of creation is filled with your glory. Blessed are you forever, O Lord. In the light of your perfection, we see our own failings. We confess that we have been too much preoccupied with our own needs. Forgive us for when we have neglected others and have lacked generosity, for words of love left unspoken and compassion not offered. We ask the power of your forgiveness, the gift of change, and the grace of hope. Gracious God, we give thanks for your goodness and the many gifts you offer us each day. We also give thanks for both the opportunities and challenges you set before us. Help us to be always thankful for what we receive. O God, our comfort, comfort those who mourn. Enter into the broken spaces left by loss and soothe them with your spirit. Be with those who are sick in body, in heart, and in spirit. Move in and among them with your restorative power. Be with all those who we've lifted up this morning, and also with those who remain tucked away silently in our heads and in our hearts. God of wisdom, we pray for this, your church. Guide us in your will to be faithful to your mission for us and for the world around us. Help us to follow after the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, even now as we pray the words he taught us, praying, Our Father, and now I invite the ushers to come forward as we return our tithes and offerings. God, who has given us so much, here and now we offer our thanksgiving and our offerings because you have given us so much. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
How y'all doing this morning? Y'all come on in a little bit. I've got a basketball here. Y'all like to play basketball? Anybody like to shoot basketball? You used to. Well, you need to start back, don't you? You know, you can go in the gym and you can shoot basketball and go in there and have a good time, but basketball is a good sport. And the reason I brought a basketball this morning is one of the greatest basketball coaches ever passed away or died last week. His name was John Wooten, and I brought Sports Illustrated, and John Wooten coached basketball at UCLA, and he was a very successful basketball coach. But there's something even more outstanding about John Wooten. He wrote a book. And the book's called Pyramid of Success. Now, have any of y'all heard the word success? What comes to your mind when you hear success?
Winning.
I'm not really sure.
Okay, anybody else want to say something?
I don't know.
You don't know. Well, I didn't know either, but she took your idea. Okay. But John Wooten's definition of success is very good, and that's what I wanted to do this morning, was share it with you. I want you to listen, okay? John Wooten said success was knowing that you've done the very best you could to become the best you're able to become. In other words, he said, you've done your best. You're successful when you've done your best. Now, does that mean win? Sometimes we do our best and we might not win, but we're still successful. Yes. But successful people are people that know they've done their best, that they've reached and done all they could to be the best. There are a lot of successful people right out here. A lot of successful people in the congregation. And we want you to be successful. We want you to do the very best you can in anything you try to do. That might be in the classroom when you're doing your studies. It might be trying to play the piano. It might be in athletics. It might be right here at church, trying to learn more about Jesus. But success is knowing you've done your best. That you're the best you can be because you've done your best. And like I said, there are a lot of successful people here. But I want to mention one successful person. Miss Eleanor Rice was a successful person because she did her best and made a difference in a lot of people's lives. And that's what success is, doing your best. So if you'll try that, if you'll try doing the best you can in anything you do, okay? Let's all try that. Would you repeat after me, please? Thank you, God. For love. Help us to do our best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all very much.
And now greet your neighbor in Christ's name by passing the peace. will you join me in the historic affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Standing for the reading of the gospel. It comes from Luke, 7th chapter, beginning with verse 36. I'm going to shorten it a little from what's printed in the bulletin, 36 through 50. Hear these words. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor and two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start by saying that I truly consider it a privilege and an honor to stand here in the pulpit at Main Street this morning. I first came here to Main Street while I was in college and worked for 2 summers here as a summer investment program worker in this congregation. This congregation and this community are a big part of my story and my journey in ministry. And furthermore, I suppose that you all are quite a big part of why I'm back here in Greenwood today. As I was finishing seminary last spring and researching hospital settings to do a residency in clinical pastoral education, I immediately noticed that there was a CPE center here at Self Regional, and I felt like coming back to Greenwood and back to Main Street would be a welcome opportunity. So in March of last year, I drove over from Atlanta and had a committee interview at Self. Clinical Pastoral Education, or CPE, is a program that allows you to staff the hospital as a chaplain while at the same time working through curriculum with supervisors and peers in order to become a more effective minister. The interview process is an interesting one, just to tell you a little about it. I was expecting to paint myself as a well-educated, very capable young minister who had learned an awful lot about God's Word in seminary. I was in my final semester of seminary, and I felt like I'd done very well to learn history and theology and practice. And in that interview, I was prepared to prove that I had learned these things and that I could do them well. But I was quickly shown that this wasn't exactly what that program asked of me. They asked me what I've come to know is a very, very important question. Mallory, are you teachable? What they wanted to know was if I thought I was coming into this program confident of what I had to offer, or if I was willing to see what I could learn from the people around me. And now, after a year of CPE, I've been sitting in on those committee interviews, screening new candidates for the residency. And still, we always ask that question, are you teachable? Put another way, have you learned all you need to learn, or do you think you can grow here? It's really easy when you think you've been well-trained and educated to become confident and complacent in your knowledge and your understanding. With all the things I thought I knew about the church and about God and the way I thought things should be, I sure am glad that I learned that I had not and still not learned everything I need to learn. And so it was in the story we just read from Luke's Gospel. In the verses we just read, Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. The Pharisee is someone who knew a lot about God and a lot about the law, but he didn't seem to actually know God and what knowing God means. And the subsequent events illustrate for us the importance of recognizing that we have not yet arrived at the end of what we need. When we turn to this passage from Luke, what we find is Simon, a Pharisee having invited Jesus over for dinner. I'd like to paint that scene just a little bit. I find that helpful when I'm digging into a story. A dinner party in our time would not look very much at all like a dinner in that time. An occasion such as this would have been somewhat public, not private like the meals that we share. It was not unusual for uninvited townspeople to crowd around the walls surrounding the host and his guests to watch the dinner and listen to discussion. Jesus would have been lying on his side, probably his left side, propped up on his elbow, eating with his right hand, with his feet sort of curled behind him. And that way, it wasn't too difficult for this woman to sort of end up behind Jesus at his feet. And this woman, who was standing at the feet of Jesus, was overcome with emotion, and she began to weep. She wept all over Jesus' feet, and then she used her tears to wash his feet. And she dried them with her hair, and she put ointment on his feet, and she kissed them. What the story explains to us is that this woman extended a courtesy of hospitality that Simon had not extended when receiving Jesus, which Jesus does not fail to point out later in the story. He didn't wash his feet or give him oil for his head or greet him with a kiss, all things that would have been customary in that time. Simon's actions, or lack thereof, would surely offend our own southern proclivities toward hospitality. Down south, you can say a whole lot about us, but you cannot say that we lack hospitality. What Simon basically did, in a good South Carolina translation, was invite Jesus in, but didn't offer to greet him with a hug or a handshake, didn't offer to take his coat, and didn't offer him a glass of sweet iced tea. What Simon showed was a sort of confidence and arrogance. The woman, on the other hand, approached Jesus with humility that I dare say not many of us would have today. And then Jesus, in his particular Jesus-like fashion, uses that contrasting opportunity as a teaching moment. He tells a parable about a creditor and two debtors, one with much debt and one with a little debt. Both debts have been forgiven. And he asked his host which debtor would be more grateful and love the creditor more. And I think what Simon gives is a measured and almost apprehensive answer, as surely he begins to see the trap he's being lured into. Well, I suppose that the one with the greater debt loves the creditor more. And what I can imagine is Jesus, his lips slowly curling into a sly little smile as he says, "Yes, you're right. This woman who recognizes her need for forgiveness, this woman who has experienced much in her life, who has not had the benefits afforded to the class of Pharisees, not had opportunities and privileges, this woman has been forgiven, and she knows it." And the understanding of her forgiveness compels her to show Jesus the love and gratitude and hospitality that Simon cannot, or at least has not, because he's been foolishly relying on his own righteousness. You see, there's a stark contrast between Simon and the uninvited woman. Simon's sense of righteousness compels him to set the guest list, to decide who is allowed at the table and who is not. The woman knows she's uninvited and not worthy of being there. She knows she's a sinner in need of love and forgiveness, and she dares to approach the table, to put herself in a place to encounter mercy and grace. Her response of love and hospitality are the expressions of her experience of grace. It occurs to me that we're a culture that supports the viewpoint of the Pharisee all too often. We understand forgiveness is something that we must earn, because, after all, that's what's fair and logical, right? But there is very little that's fair and logical about God's grace. Grace is what allows a man who owes 50 and a man who owes 500 to have both their debts forgiven. Grace and forgiveness cannot be earned, but are freely given to us by God through Christ. You know, as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of what I consider an incredible news story from late 2006, when a deeply disturbed man in a Pennsylvania Amish town entered a one-room schoolhouse with a handgun. He shot 10 girls, killing 5 of them before taking his own life. This was a truly horrific scene against the backdrop of a community that was truly committed to Christian love and nonviolence. But what makes this story even more remarkable to me is the love and forgiveness that arose and was exhibited by this community after the tragedy. A relative of one of the young victims said, "We must not think evil of this man. He had a mother and a wife and a soul." Even in the midst of their grief, the Amish community reached out to and comforted this man's family, some of them attending his funeral. And they acknowledged that this man too had a family, that they had experienced loss. This community, a community of love and grace, recognizes that our righteousness is not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. And this gives them the capacity for forgiveness in a time when scarcely anyone in the world around them felt like it was owed. The man's wife wrote a letter in response. In it, she said, "Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Forgiveness is a deeply rooted value in that community, with the recognition that we do nothing to earn forgiveness, but it is freely given from God. And so should we share that with one another, that same forgiveness, and its expression of love and compassion to one another. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. What a powerful thing to say about a community. I wonder if sometimes we as the church get so caught up with ourselves and forget that we haven't learned all that we need to learn. I wonder if we get so comfortable in our faith that we've stopped seeing our need for grace and mercy. I wonder if we sometimes turn inward and forget the outward expression of love that is the faithful response to grace and mercy and the forgiveness that we've been freely given. Are we, you and I, experiencing God's love and forgiveness in such a way that we are inspired to turn outward and show that love and forgiveness to the community around us in a way that is truly changing our world? Just a few minutes ago, we as the Main Street congregation commissioned a group of Salkehatchee workers to go and change the world. I look out across the congregation and I see Stephen ministers and Kairos leaders and participants in Project Warm and Backyard Bible Club and a whole host of other opportunities to show God's love shed abroad this community here in Greenwood, in South Carolina, and beyond. I am glad to be a part of this congregation with so many ways to serve and express God's love, and I sincerely hope that we will continue to be a servant congregation. I challenge you this morning, if you aren't involved, get involved in some way. Because to be a forgiven people, as we are, means that we recognize that forgiveness just as that woman who washed Jesus' feet did. We recognize it and we show it. Show it in this congregation, in this community, in this nation, and in this world. Amen. As a forgiven people, go with the peace and love of God that is through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Go out into the world and show that love to each other and to the community. Amen.